Our gospel reading this morning is from the second chapter of Luke, verses 22 through 40. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother, Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped there with fasting and prayer night and day. At that moment, she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had finished everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Holy wisdom, holy word. It's so good to be here again. It's been a long time since I've stood here. So, greetings. Greetings. From me and from Calistoga, where I live. So, you know, Christmas is over. It's all done. We waited and waited, and it finally came. We've decorated, wrapped, eaten, sung every carol in the book, unwrapped, given hugs and kisses and thank yous, said goodbyes, tossed out the garbage. Maybe we've even undecorated the tree because we're tired of waiting and have no more patience to wait for Epiphany to take down the tree that was dropping needles all over the floor anyway. What's left? Well, nothing but praise, right? That's my sermon title, Nothing But Praise. So let's just praise God, okay? Amen. Let's sing. No. Yeah. I have more to say. Just kidding. And I think I have more to say with good reason. Of course, God is worthy of praise. But why is God worthy of praise? And, you know, what if I don't feel like it? praise does not come easily sometimes. For many of us, it's been a really hard year. And are we just supposed to praise God anyway? That's what some people say. But, you know, I call that bunk. Why praise and worship a God who hasn't protected us from tragedy, who didn't keep our houses from burning, or brought unity to our political divisiveness, or healed the illness of our loved one who will not recover? That leads to a hollow praise indeed. So let's look further. We could read the gospel as simply saying, Simeon and Anna have spontaneously burst into songs of praise at the sight of the baby Jesus. The end. But that's not the whole story. Mary and Joseph have come on a significant journey. This is a story of obedience to Jewish law that harkens all the way back to Egypt and to God bringing salvation to an enslaved people. It also tells us that Jesus' family is poor. All they could afford was a small sacrifice of 2 pigeons to dedicate their firstborn son instead of the traditional lamb. Commentator David Lose points out that this must have been a very solemn day, full of reverence and expectancy. In their awe at entering the temple's holy courts, and their nervousness as they prepared to sacrifice according to that law. Think about their reaction as Simeon came and snatched the baby Jesus away, lifting him to God in song. Simeon had been looking to God for a savior his whole life, and now proclaimed him to be the salvation to the world, to Gentile and Jew alike. The NRSV describes him as looking forward to the consolation of Israel. He equates this comfort, the consolation, with the time of salvation. Just as God brought Israel out of Egypt, they were now oppressed by Rome and suffered under Roman rule, including being forced to pay exorbitant taxes. Simeon was looking forward to a time of salvation when Israel would be made whole and God would be fully revealed. When he saw Jesus, he was content that salvation would be coming soon. He also recognized that the salvation and light he saw in Jesus would not come without pain. You see on the screen here, how there would be falling and rising. There would be opposition, and Mary too would need comfort and consolation. Many people would not welcome the salvation Jesus brings. It's still true today. There is falling and rising, or in many cases, rising and falling. There is opposition to God's message of peace and love in the world. There is great need for comfort of all kinds. This is the work of the church. We are in this struggle with Jesus, bringing comfort, justice, signs of God's reign, and God's love. And this work is not easy. Anna's life is a witness to this struggle. Anna was married just 7 years when her husband died. 7 years. We don't know how long she was a widow, but Luke makes a point of telling us that she was now 84 and never left the temple. I know some of you might think that the widows in this congregation never go home, but they actually do. Although, where would the church be without faithful widows who never seem to go home? And check out Anna, who was the first evangelist who proclaimed Jesus. Let that be a lesson to you to not dismiss your elders. There is wisdom here. Life was even harder for widows in that time. They were forced to rely on family to take them in because they couldn't own property. And at Anna's age, there might not have been family left to do that, even if they were willing. I think Anna was homeless. The temple might have been the only place she had refuge, comfort, or a place to call home. And yet, she praised God when she saw Jesus. She spread the news, talking to anyone who was also hoping for Israel's redemption. We all have challenges in our lives. No one is exempt from loss and grief and hard times. It's part of our common humanity. Look at the fickleness of the fires, from multi-million dollar homes to the tents of the homeless, all burned to ashes. It's enough to drive some people to curse God and turn bitter, and others to fall on their knees in humility and gratitude for their lives. What I've witnessed most is the latter. People counting every blessing and recognizing hope, even in the ashes. The people will have hope, in defiance, if nothing else, like the Christmas trees and garlands of lights lining the streets of Coffee Park. Wow. As I was working on my sermon, I kept coming upon stories of resilience in the face of hardship. Hope, even in the darkest times. Gratitude when there seems to be so little to be grateful for. Living in the present moment, no matter how painful that moment is. I lost a good friend this year. Sharon Latour was a pastor who served and loved several congregations in our presbytery. When you had a conversation with Sharon, she would give you her full attention. She made you feel like you were the most important person in the world. She personified faithfulness, humility, and kindness. It didn't seem fair for Sharon to die. Why would God do such a thing? All who knew her were bereft because we had lost a voice of love and wisdom who we thought we would have much longer. Why would God snuff that out? Of course, that's only perpetuating a fallacy our society and many churches tell us, and it's not very helpful. I don't believe God does things to us. God does not take people from us. God does not need another angel. God does not teach you a lesson or even work things for the best. I reject that kind of thinking. Although, you know, it's easy to fall into that, to fall into platitudes that are kind of meaningless. God's activity in the world has more to do with presence. Not presence like we put under the tree, but presence. God with us. Emmanuel. Our experience of God allows us to have peace and comfort even in times of turmoil and pain. The presence of God helps us have courage and strength to do what we do in the world. And you know, that's not a small thing. God's presence gives us hope that God's promises will be fulfilled. God's promises tell us that over the course of history, the whole world will come to know the love of God. Things might look bleak at any given moment, in any part of the world or in any part of our lives, but we can find, if we can find something to be grateful for, whether it's waking up this morning, I'm grateful that I caught that. (Laughter) Whether it's waking up this morning that you just woke up. Wow, that's great. Or you had a cup of coffee that someone handed you. Or a smile from a stranger. If we can find gratitude, that can lead us to the presence of God, which is always there, even when we can't find it. Which does not mean that everything will suddenly be easy or all better. When you're sifting through the ashes of your life, it's not easy. When you see someone in need, it's not easy to get the courage together to go to them and bring comfort, food, or shelter. When you've messed up and hurt someone, it's not easy to admit your mistake and do what you can to make restitution. The birth pangs of bearing a new life bring joy. And we know that joy will be tempered with struggles and sorrows. And yet, we give ourselves over completely to loving our children. We do the best we can to enjoy the moments, the happy moments, because we know that they will carry us through the hard moments. Joy and pain go together. Mary's joy in Jesus' birth will turn into the piercing of her heart at his suffering and death. And that will turn into the joy of the salvation and consolation of the world at his resurrection, the display of God's love in the world. We don't praise God in spite of our struggles. We praise God because of our struggles, in response to our struggles. As our presbytery gathered to celebrate Sharon's life, it was a gratitude fest. We were all so grateful to have known Sharon, grateful for her wisdom and love. I was grateful that she published 2 books that I can have and read over and over again to hear her wisdom. I've been reading one recently and happen to be in the chapter on fairness right now. Is this not Sharon tapping me on the shoulder? Is this not the Spirit of God whispering in my ear? Life is not always fair. And what is fair anyway? Sharon lived a good life, and that gives me joy even in my sorrow. It seems only fitting today to end my sermon by sharing with you what Sharon said at the end of most of all of her sermons. She said, "You are beloved, and for whatever mistakes you think you have made, you are already forgiven. Be gentle with yourselves." There is great comfort in that blessing, and there is also great reason to praise God. So let's praise God. Amen.